Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
It's been several years ago now, but when my boys were in school, one of them had a Bible class assignment, and the assignment was to write something up on the Sermon on the Mount. And I was reading over the instructions that the teacher had given, and I came down to one place where it said, do quality writing, take pride in your work. And I went to the teacher jokingly and said, of all places in the Bible not to encourage pride, it's the Sermon on the Mount. But it illustrated that in our culture, we use pride in two different ways. We can use it in the sense that you're doing quality work, you're standing behind it, you're making sure it's done well. That's one way, and that's fine. But the other way, the negative way, is that we are placing ourselves in this superior position. And so when we go to the Bible, we understand that pride is condemned by God. There's no doubt about that. But to preach on pride is a rather difficult thing to do because you say, don't be prideful. And everybody's in agreement with that. But yet, while we understand it instructionally, it's kind of vague. And so we come to this concept and we have to look at ourselves. And if we are prideful people, we come to the realization that we believe in our own sufficiency, that I can take care of it all, I don't need God. We look at our significance and we say, I determine my own value, I determine my own worth. And we look at our own sovereignty and we say, nobody tells me what to do. That's the danger of pride. And as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, standing on the front porch of the sermon is the very first statement that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And what Jesus says is, if you cannot get over your pride, there's no coming into this house. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount hinges on the fact that I respect the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, that He is in charge, and that He is the one who determines what I do. So this morning, I want us to look at that idea, to spend some time thinking about this concept of poverty of spirit, to understand what that means, and then to understand how we must keep pride out of our lives. So let's begin just by looking at this concept that we've been looking at this year as a part of our theme of being the citizen in the kingdom of God and understanding what our posture must be in that. So as Matthew reveals this sermon to us, gives us this command, we have to first of all understand what poorness or poverty of spirit is all about. And I think the way we do that is to look back to the Old Testament. Some have said Matthew writes in Greek, but he thinks in Hebrew. I think that's right, because much of his gospel is based on Old Testament ideas, building on those concepts, and certainly this one is as well. I'm not going to even attempt to go through all the passages that would illustrate this, but let me give you just three. Two of them being from the book of Psalms. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You'd have a hard time putting a definition on that, but if you've been there, you know. You know what it feels like to have your spirit crushed. We look at Psalm 40, verse 17. The psalmist says, as for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay, oh my God. We round that out with Isaiah 57, 15, where Isaiah says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Now you look at all of those and you think, okay, what is Matthew telling us when he gives us this first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is that being built on in the Lord's mind? Well, as you consider all of these things and looking back, here is someone who understands, I am broken. Here is someone who says, I have no value on my own. I am not sufficient on my own. I do not have the sovereignty to direct my own steps. This is someone who fully recognizes the need for God. But I think there's one more Old Testament passage we need to think about that may give us the clue that we need first and foremost to understand this. As the prophet Isaiah is talking about this coming servant who will suffer, he says this in chapter 61, talking about the servant, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." You look at this and there are echoes of the Beatitudes all through it. Poor in spirit, mourning, the concept of being rewarded for following through. All of these things are there. But what makes this passage particularly unique is what's done with it later. That when the Lord gets ready to explain His mission, He goes into the synagogue and He takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, where we just read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus identifies with this prophetic mission. Jesus says, "I am the one to come to bind up the crushed heart. I am the one who is coming to help the poor and needy. I am the one who is coming to release the prisoner." And so in all of these passages, Matthew is painting this picture by giving us the Lord's words of saying everything about poverty of spirit that you saw in the Old Testament, it is encapsulated in this idea. But we also understand that Matthew gives us another clue. And that's how his gospel is actually written. The opening chapters are giving us the drum roll to get to the Sermon on the Mount, that first part of it. And so twice we're going to find in the opening chapters of Matthew, once from John, once from Jesus, the statement being made, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when we hear the word repent, we almost automatically think of confessing a sin, and that's right. I mean, that is totally right. But repentance is a much broader idea than just that. Repentance is the concept of, I am changing my mindset. I was going in this direction in my thought, but now I'm going to reorient that. And in this case, I am going to have my life totally centered in Jesus Christ. And so when John says, when Jesus says, repent, what they're saying is, you got to change your direction. You got to go the other way from where you're going. This prideful sovereignty where you believe you're directing your own steps. Get rid of that idea and turn your life toward Jesus. And then Matthew shares with us the early days of Jesus' ministry. And he's going to show us in this concept of repentance that what we're doing is we're taking on this posture of the kingdom citizen. That when we rid our lives of pride, that is exactly what we're becoming. And so as he shows us this, he says, you know, when Jesus began his ministry, one of the things he did is he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was one of the big things Jesus spent his time doing. No shock there, is it? That he's brought this message of good news that the Old Testament has been telling us is coming, and now it's here with the suffering servant on hand. But then maybe a little bit more unusual is Matthew follows that by saying in chapter 4:24, following this statement of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he healed all manner of sicknesses. So, very confined spot within the gospel. He says, I'm here to preach the kingdom. And then immediately follows that by healing all manner of sickness. And I am convinced what Matthew is showing us is this coming kingdom picture. That this one who is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, this one who is healing all manner of sickness, he is showing that he has the ability to change broken lives. That he can take those who are broken, those who are crushed in spirit, those who are poor and needy, those who are in prison, and what he can do is he can restore them to where they need to be. Now, let's make one caveat here. What this is not saying is that I promise that every physical problem is going to be solved on this side of the veil. That is not what he's saying. Because Jesus, with one word, could have cured every illness on the face of the earth. That was not his mission. Because what the suffering servant was coming to do was to show that he had the good news of salvation eternally. But yet, every time he heals a leper, every time he casts out a demon, every time he gives sight to the blind, every time he opens the ears, every time he raises the dead, it's like he's giving us a down payment of things to come. That while on this side of the veil, there is not going to be universal good health, there's not going to be universal life, none of that. What he's saying is, there is coming a time where that will be the case. And if you give your life to me here and you walk through this time of testing, trusting me and putting your pride aside, then you will understand what I'm promising. And so the sick that were healed, they are giving us the illustration of the posture that's needed to be a kingdom citizen by coming to Jesus in their need. And so the message of the kingdom is, as the blind want their sight, and they come to Jesus, and as the leper wants his health, and he comes to Jesus, the brokenhearted want to be bound up in him, and they come to Jesus. And so with that background, we get to this first opening block of teaching. And it starts out by saying, flourishing are the poor in spirit. Those who have come to understand what this means, they are the ones who are flourishing. And thus that opens this powerful sermon with a powerful challenge, asking us, how are we going to come to that point? How are we ever going to get to that point where we can flourish as one who is poor in spirit? Because these are the ones who have come to understand what can be gained. They understand what they can have, but they can't get it on their own, and that's the kingdom of heaven. Here's someone on the fringe. Here's someone who's out of the mainstream. Here's someone grappling with a problem, but yet they hear the words of Jesus, and in Jesus they understand, while I can't have it here on earth, I can have everything with Him. Everything of value, everything of importance. That's what He gives. And for this, there was a need for Jesus to create within them a spirit that would willingly submit, that would give life to Him. That's what it takes to flourish. And so then, with that opening challenge, here is the one who has not allowed pride to detract from the kingdom. Here is one who is not so caught up in the fascination of himself or herself that nothing can be seen beyond their own interest. Here is the one who can see the kingdom of heaven being promised by the Lord. Here is the one where poverty of spirit is the orientation of life. It's not a one and done thing. As I think we oftentimes may subtly think that we believe that getting rid of pride is just once and for all saying, okay, I repent of pride, I'm done with that. It's not that. It's the realization that every day I fight against it. Every day I keep that from detracting me from the kingdom. That is the person who's going to flourish. So the sermon does not begin by saying, thou shalt not be prideful. It begins by saying, here is the picture of the kingdom citizen. Here is the picture of the one who flourishes in Jesus Christ. It's the one who exercises that poverty of spirit. So that then brings us to the challenge, doesn't it? How is it that we understand what pride is? This invasive, insidious sin that infects almost everything in our life if we let it. How do we keep that from happening? Because the realization is we often fail to see it in ourselves. We can see ourselves being prideful in other way, in other people. We can see other people exercising things in a prideful way, yet we cannot see it in ourselves. We cannot see certain areas of our life where that's being impacted. So how do we know? As I was putting this lesson together, I just sat back and asked myself that question. How do you know? How do you come to that understanding? As I thought through that, another question came to my mind. How do you know how to be saved? How would we answer that question? Well, look in the Bible. Look at people who were being saved. Look at how they did it. So you open the book of Acts and you see all manner of people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, poor, rich, all these different individuals. There's always the same answer, though, for how they were saved, right? So if we can figure that out by example, perhaps we need to open our Bible and look at who rejects Jesus. Because when you read the four gospel accounts, there are a whole host of people who are saying to Jesus, I don't want anything to do with you. And when we look at their stories, we can see then the danger that we may face. So let's just look at that. We'll start with the one that likely comes to mind before any of the others, and that's the self-righteous. Here are the ones who are so built up in their own way of doing things, their own way of thinking, that no other belief is entertained. And of course, the group that stands out for that attitude within the gospel account are the Pharisees. And in perhaps the fieriest sermon of the entire New Testament, Jesus in Matthew 23 verses 12 and 13 says to them, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Have you ever thought about the seriousness of that passage? He says to the Pharisees, you're not getting into the kingdom, and you're slamming the door shut for others to get in. That is dangerous language. Now let me say this. The Pharisees had every right to discern the teaching of Jesus. Had they not done that, that would have been wrong. Everything one hears must be filtered and siphoned through the Word of God to understand if it's right or wrong, because there were all manner of folks who are rising up as Messiahs saying, I'm the Messiah. And you'd have to look at their lives and look at their teaching. And I suspect for most of them, it didn't take long to see through them. But that was not Jesus. Because everything Jesus did, everything he said, every action he took is pointing to that Old Testament picture of the emerging Messiah. And so while they had the right to discern the teaching, where they went wrong is in their pride that caused them to reject the truth that the Son of God himself was delivering to them. In that, there is a very serious warning. If I ever get to a point in my life when my first reaction to something different is to explain why I'm right and the other person's wrong, I am treading on dangerous ground. Now, we must determine what's right and wrong. You get two alternate ideas, you got to figure out which one is biblical. But to so shut my ears so that I refuse to listen to any other option other than the option I've taken, there's danger in them. And I suspect for most of us, we can find times in our lives where we have done that very thing, where we walk not in the steps of Jesus, but in the steps of the Pharisees. Self-righteousness causes pride. We also find by example that the wealthy are in serious danger of this. We know a very familiar story with the rich young ruler. And I'm only including here what Jesus says to him as he comes to Jesus and he wants to know what to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now listen to this. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. That's as shocking as what he told the Pharisees. You're not in, you're keeping other people in. He says, if you're wealthy, it's going to be possible, but it's going to be a challenge. Because many times when we gain wealth, there is an unwillingness to surrender the idea of security and significance that I have because of that. And so the New Testament yells at us, if you are affluent, be careful. Oftentimes what we do when we come to this passage, we say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Let me assure you, for everybody in this room, it applies. When you compare yourself to other places of the world, it applies. And so the warning is, you can feel so shielded that you never come to the point of, as the psalmist would say, feeling poor and needy. That you are so in need of God. Because that wealth is giving a false sense of protection. And so the warning then is, you can never come to the point with Jesus of allowing him to, yes, be important, but not be everything. That's what this young man wanted. He wanted Jesus important in his life, but what he was unwilling to do is to allow him to be everything in his life. Jesus doesn't tell every rich person to sell all you have and give to the poor. He tells that to those who are putting their trust in it. And it would apply as much now as it applied then. If I find myself in that situation, I start unloading. I start getting rid of this stuff. Give it to the poor so that I am never impeded from seeing that Jesus is everything. Self-righteousness, wealth. Interestingly, we also find position. This problem that if I lose my place, then I'm not going to be everything I can be. You might look over to John chapter 19. This is the account of Pilate in his role in the crucifixion of Jesus. And if ever there was a man pictured as being fearful, it's him. You look at verse 4. It says, Pilate goes out to them again. He says, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jesus comes out. Pilate says, behold the man. Verse 6. When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered, now listen to what they say. We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. I think Pilate was seeing there was something unusual about this guy. Did he come to a full understanding that the Messiah was standing in front of him? No. But what he was seeing is a man who is different in every way. And it terrifies him. We go on down as all of this is happening. He goes back in. He questions Jesus. Jesus answers in verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Pilate tries to free him. But look down to verse 15. They cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them. What was Pilate worried about? His position was tenuous on keeping peace. And if that was lost, his position is lost, and protecting that position seemed more important to him than submitting to the truth. Can that happen to us? It most certainly can. Because when we say, I have achieved a certain place in life, I've got to a point in my career, I've got a point in the social whatever, and I say, this is more important than obedience to Jesus, pride has taken control. And the warning of that is that pride of place will keep one from committing to Jesus. Just one other to think about. And that's the shallow. Just a few pages back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, we read that Jesus is giving this powerful sermon and he's saying things that are hard to understand. And we find that when the people refused to accept that, they walked away from him. They were excited to follow him until it became difficult. And then the door was open to pride. They wanted Jesus to fit their mold, not the other way around. And I suppose if self-righteousness is a problem and wealth is a problem and fear is a problem, I don't know which one goes at the top of the list, because this is a problem too, isn't it? That we get in our mind what Christianity is and what Jesus, who he is and what he expects, but instead of putting ourselves into the mold of the Son, we begin putting the Son in our mold. We try to make God in our image. And what we then find is that we are unwilling to submit to him. And thus the warning. when I am so shallow that Jesus must agree with me for me to accept Him, I've allowed pride to take over. Poverty of spirit will not be there. So then, in wrapping all this together, what does spiritual impoverishment look like? It looks like the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because as we've noted in this study, it's putting away pride so that I can surrender to Jesus. Whatever it may be, the self-righteousness, the wealth, the position, the fear, the shallowness, whatever that is, I am seeing that it is trying to control me, and I'm saying I will have none of that. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. And the way I'll know that is when He demands something of me that's costly. That's when I'll know. Because pride is going to say, don't do it. Don't take away what makes you comfortable. Poverty of spirit is going to say, whatever He says, it's a small price to pay. Whatever He says is going to give you of something of such infinite value that what you're contemplating giving it up for will be worthless in the long run. And it means a kingdom citizen who is going to see the kingdom open up. I hope for us with this theme so far this year, we're seeing that more than we ever have. That the kingdom of heaven is now. That if we are Christians, we are in the kingdom. Now that kingdom is going to continue on, and there's going to be other facets to it on the other side of the veil. But for now, to give ourselves up to Jesus and to say, look at what He's given to me. Because it's only then that I can put Him first. And it's only then I can put others before myself, because I no longer care about all of this stuff of an earthly nature. I don't care about that anymore. My care is serving Him and loving Him and giving my life to Him. And when I do that, I can gladly serve others. And I can give myself over to God. Because looping this back around to where we started, I have repented. I now have the attitude that my orientation is directed toward Jesus Christ. And when I do that, Jesus says to me, you are flourishing, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's never get the idea that this surrender earns us the kingdom. It's not the idea of, I'm going to give up so much so God can see how good I am. That's not it. What it is revealing that we have stopped trusting ourselves. How can we banish pride? Stop thinking we have all the answers. Stop thinking we direct our steps. And begin by putting total trust in the King. There are going to be times on that path it doesn't look like it's making sense. And it's going to be at those points that our poverty of spirit is being tested. But when we come to the point of trusting Him, of believing that we are put in His kingdom right now and will continue in that kingdom eternally, that's when we can have the faith that will trust Him no matter what. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. Maybe you're not yet in this kingdom. Maybe you're worried and say, I don't know if I can do it. This hard stuff. Yes, it's hard stuff. And you can't do it. And that's good news, because you have a Savior. That's why He came. So that in Him, you can find redemption. And that means repenting and saying, I'm turning my life around, I'm giving it to Jesus. And the place where you're going to make that commitment is in the waters of baptism, because Jesus says it's there your sins are washed away. And when you are raised up, He says, I'll be with you every step. Mistakes will happen, but pride, if it is kept at bay, will bring you back to seek the Lord's favor. And that brokenness of spirit you'll find being bound in Him. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe pride's a problem. We can pray with you about it. We'll do that. Maybe there's a sin in your life right now that's a problem. We can pray about that. Whatever it takes, let's be that one who flourishes. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon. Thank you.